So first of all, I'd like to say thank you for, I want to say, for responding to my just cajoling, pushing, asking you to come for prayer on the National Day of Prayer. Because it was amazing. And I'll tell you what, I got so encouraged, not so much because we had so many people here. It was incredible. This place was packed. We've never seen anything like it. And there's like 300 more plus people praying and asking God to change our nation. It was incredible. And it just worked out so well. It's the best one we've ever had. And boy, I tell you, we need the best one in terms of just praying and interceding for our country. And you guys did it. You guys showed up. And what I think is the most encouraging to me is not only that we had warm bodies in here, but that you were fervently praying, but also that I was thinking, well, wonder if God did that across the nation. Wonder if the churches were all packed across the nation. Wonder if all of us, all the believers, were praying fervently and asking God to do something that he hadn't done before and rearranging the landscape. If that happened, and I'm praying it happened in other churches as well, if it did, man, oh man, I think an earthquake just went through, and we'll find out what happens as a result. It was just outstanding, and that is the largest, most intense prayer meeting we have ever had in the history of this church. We've had some big ones and some great stuff. But, I mean, just this year just for especially praying for our nation. So, again, my thanks to you, and I'm just proud to join with you that prayer meeting that we did for our country. It was just incredible. So, all right. Well, I want to talk about calling on the Lord. So... We did that really, really well this last week. There's some dimensions to it that I think are very, very encouraging. I mean, Psalm 34 by itself, regardless of whatever else I say, is just amazing. It's just an amazing, amazing psalm. It's one of my favorites. And it's just got so much wonderful promise and content in it and beauty, really. And so I want to just start by reading a few verses out of Psalm 34. And we're just going to be going through the psalm a little bit today. I will extol the Lord at all times. So what does that mean, extol? It means praise. It means honor. It means like we were doing with the worship. That's called extolling. But at all times, his praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Isn't that interesting? Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Well, if I'm afflicted, what's that got to do with rejoicing and praising God? You would think I wouldn't want to be a part of that, or I wouldn't be able to do that. But this glorying in the Lord goes past our well-being, the way we feel even in our body. It goes past all of our injuries and pains and sorrows and memories and bad memories and things that have happened to us. And we have this privilege of glorying in the Lord. And somehow in the middle of that glorying in the Lord, there's a healing power. There's a restoration that comes to us as well. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. So I love these verses so much. We can taste the Lord and worship and perceive his goodness even before we see answers to our prayers. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. But also there's this taste of the Lord on our lips, right? That comes with praise. Taste and see, the verse 8 says, that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. It sounds silly, even kind of crazy. How can you taste? But we did today. And you that know the Lord and have been walking with the Lord, just a little, you know what it is to taste the Lord. And it's so important that when we taste the Lord, that we see how good he is. Because that's the best taste of all. And that's the one he wants to give. And that's his specialty, right? Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. So when we take refuge, when we try out the Lord fully and completely and rest our life completely on him, we take that taste, that lifetime taste, and maybe even just take a little taste. I don't know about you, but sometimes I need just a taste again. Lord, I get a little worn out or tired. And even when people start with the Lord, they just start, they kind of put their feet in the water a little bit, you know, and then they go a little further and further. Sometimes people do belly flops. But a lot of people kind of edge their way in and begin to taste and see and figure out what the Lord is like. And so all that tasting, God really likes. And if you just do a little tasting of the Lord, he'll more than multiply it back. Just give him a shot. Just give them a little taste. Just taste this food. Taste this thing called Christianity. And that's what he's trying to say here. Worship in affliction glorifies the Lord. So I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. This is some of the most glorious moments we have with Jesus, where we're not doing well, but we rejoice and we worship anyway. I would venture to say that half of you, maybe more in this congregation today, kind of came in with something that you're not real excited about, right? Something you're worried about. But you came in and you glorify the Lord anyway. And when you do that, when you sing in the midst of your affliction, in the midst of your trouble, this is holy and special and unique to the Lord. And many times when I'm in a bad place and I just worship anyway, I get out of that place, at least emotionally. I can see light again. It's like a step of faith, and it's better than drowning in my like depression or loneliness, right? It's this glorifying the Lord and exalting his name, even in the midst of affliction, glorifies him. And when it glorifies him, it not only gives him honor, but some of that spills back over on us. I've seen that happen to me over and over and over again, right? Praising, praying, and giving thanks in all circumstance actually are God's will for us. This is how we clear the way for deliverance from all our fears, and I want to add something to that, our enemies. Look at verse 3 and 4. Glorify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. So when we do what we were just doing as we're worshiping, there's this deliverance that comes. Now, I want to just say this deliverance comes twofold, because we see it actually in the Bible. Stories like this, stories of Israel when they went out, and remember the famous one, where they went out and worshiped before their enemies. And that's what they did. They marched down, and I think it was, I keep remembering the Valley of Ziz or some weird valley. Anyway, they go down, right? And there's this massive army, and as they went, they worshiped, and the Lord routed their enemies. That's a very real thing. He delivers us as we glorify the Lord and exalt. We seek him, and he delivers us from our enemies and our fears. And I love this passage so much. In a New Testament passage, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18, he gives us this advice, which we were doing here today, but you can do it also in your own private, individual situation, right? Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Isn't that interesting? You want to know what God's will for you is in Christ Jesus? Well, there it is, right? Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. That's God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And then he says, next line, do not quench the Spirit. So evidently, stirring up the Spirit on our behalf comes from this sort of commitment to praise, to give thanksgiving. And it's very, very powerful. We see this in a number of stories in the Bible. And we enter the very presence of God, actually, with thanksgiving and praise. Psalm 100 is an example of that, right? And these psalms are meant to give us instruction. They're meant to encourage us. David knew the Lord intimately. He didn't just know the Lord kind of. He wasn't just a king that sort of did the, like, religious line. You know, he's the one that was, like, generating the whole relationship with the Lord for Israel. He was intimately connected, wrote all these psalms that have been in play for the believers for centuries. And he was coming from a full heart. He was actually a New Testament man in Old Testament clothes, because the Spirit rested on him in a unique way. He knew the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament had not yet received on a daily basis for regular believers the Spirit coming inside and inhabiting in the same way he does with us, because Jesus hadn't come yet. But nevertheless, David was a foretaste of what was to come, and he knew the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God rested on him and visited him. And so his psalms are so full of life for us and help us to understand what a walking, living believer is, right? So shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. That's one of our most favorite things to do in church, right? Come before him. It's not that we're just singing joyful songs, but we're coming before the Lord. It's the Lord that's with us that makes this all worthwhile, right? I don't want to just sing a bunch of songs, you know. You could do that, get drunk, and have, you know, spend all night having a good time, right? But this is something different. We get drunk on the Holy Spirit in a way. We get filled with the Holy Spirit. We come with joyful songs. It's just exactly the opposite. We rejoice in him and feel his presence. Know that the Lord is good, as he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Then he says this, and here's how you come into the presence of the Lord. This is the way, that's why we always do worship first, but you can do this in all kinds of settings and all kinds of ways. You know, whether you're all alone and just have a worship, CD, or you're all alone and you just sing a song, you know, or you're right and watching a beautiful ocean, or you're on a hill, or wherever you are, even in bad situations. But look what we happen. The same access to the Lord is always the same way. We enter His gates with thanksgiving, and I cannot emphasize that enough. Thanksgiving is one of the most powerful tools you have in your belt, because the opposite of thanksgiving is grumbling and complaining, and that does not work out very well. Just read your Bible a little bit. It does not work out very well. It's like it repels the presence of God. And that's why I have to be very careful with what I say out of my mouth, because I don't know about you, but I need all the help I can get. How about you, right? And so I enter His gates. I enter His presence. It's like a gate. It's like the gate of a city. The gate of a city was where the access was to the city. It was the access to what was inside, and it was guarded heavily. It was one of the vulnerable points of every city, right? So we enter His gates with thanksgiving. We don't just come in any old way. In His courts with praise. We give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. So that's good for the people way back then, and it's good for all the generations extending to us and beyond, right? Enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. And so we do that in our services. But I'll tell you one thing. I read a book one time, and I'm trying to remember the name of it. It came out of my little, spilled out of the Cheerios in my brain a little bit. But it was one of the most powerful books. And maybe some of you can remember this book, but it was like Prison to Praise, I think it was, Merlin Carruthers. What was that? Yeah, something like that. Well, anyway, it was about giving praise and thanksgiving and appreciation to the Lord and how powerful it was. It just brought, and there was several books written, you know, in the 60s and 70s like that, that so powerful it was in people's lives, right? Even if you're literally in prison, right? Prison to praise. Just amazing. And of course, Paul was in that same situation and literally was giving thanks and praising God in that situation. So we're not just talking about any kind of old thing, are we? We're talking about a powerful lifestyle. David again. He's such a good example to us. He's this New Testament guy in Old Testament clothes. And look what he says in Psalm 27, 3-6. This is so amazing. So I don't know that anybody has an army besieging them. So we may have it bad, but I'm not so. David had entire armies besieging him. And if you understand the warfare of the day, it was like they were after him, right? They knock him off, that's, you know, everybody else is going to be running, right? So when he says, though an army besiege me, it was literally the case, right? And, of course, Israel. But if they get the king, they pretty much got everybody. That's just how it was sort of set up. And there was sort of a arrangement kind of a thing that if you got the head guy, you know, God was on your side because his God had been destroyed. So listen to what he says. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. The war break out against me, even then will I be confident. We live in really difficult times. And I just think the world needs an army like us. It needs God's army. We're not worried. We're not fearful. You know, that's one reason why I love that meeting, that prayer meeting. It was so full of hope and power and grace. We were there not to complain, not to worry, not to fear, not to wring our hands. We were gathered together to speak against the gates of hell and invite the gates of heaven into our life. And I tell you what, when we start doing that as a group, as a body in the country, and we do it as our church, and we understand how to do that together, it's a very, very powerful thing. It's like the whole army going out, right? And there's just something chilling about that noise when the army raises the shout and goes in. That's what it was like. It was like the army was raising a shout to the Lord. The army was there for business to accomplish something in the heavens and the earth. Then he says this, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. I love those verses so much. They're so powerful for us, even in our day, to understand and how to walk with God and how to do the things that He does. For in the day of trouble, he says, in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. So he's gazing on the beauty of the Lord. He's enjoying the Lord. He's worshiping the Lord. He's praising the Lord. Because in the day of trouble, he'll keep me safe in his dwelling. He'll hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Could I just tell you that I think this day of trouble and being hidden in the shelter is related to the praise. It's not just that he hides us, but that when we praise, we erect a shelter. We somehow do warfare. We somehow are shaking the heavens and the demonic things around us. And so it's very, very powerful. And he understood it. He understood before he did his battles, he understood the inner battle. He was God's priest, David, this writer, who was also his warrior. He was this worshiping warrior and understood the inside for the New Testament church where we battle, and the outside as well, for the battles that we fight in the outside, and for the Old Testament church as well. For in the day of trouble, he'll keep me safe in his dwelling. So the four is connected to everything that we just saw before, gazing on the beauty of the Lord. That's what we think we do when we worship. It's one of the things that I love the most, is gaze on the beauty of the Lord. And we're declaring the Lord is our salvation, and we're confident, Lord, and we're asking for the Lord. We're dwelling in his house. We're gazing on his beauty. For in the day of the trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He'll hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high up on a rock. Then my head will be exalted, he says, above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. That's all connected. So what we did was, our head got exalted above our enemies as we were worshiping today. Our head was exalted above our enemies when we were worshiping last Wednesday night and coming together to pray for our nation. In the sacred tent with shouts of joy, it has something to do with your enemies on the outside. And I just think that's really glorious. It is amazing. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Some of my best stuff that I've ever got from the Lord, some of the best consolation, some of the most important wisdom in my entire life has just come from a time of worship and praise and honor the Lord. And then, you know, sometimes I'll be there and the Lord will put an idea in my mind about a problem I carried in to the place of worship. And the longer you sort of do that, and the more habitual you come about that, you really learn to get your confidence back. And as you get your confidence back with the Lord, you learn to hear his voice. And I just think there's nothing more important than hearing God's voice. So getting heaven's attention with worship and praise is what this psalm is partially about. And it's a very powerful psalm, Psalm 34. I just encourage you, even after we're done today, just read it over for yourself. Now look what he says. So he's talking about this worship, but then he goes to this thing, this place where he's asking the Lord for very, very specific answers and very specific questions. I don't suppose anybody here has any specific questions that need answering, but just in case, I highly recommend you try the worship route and then look at this. Verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Oh, man. So this seeking the Lord is interesting because seeking is not just a one-time thing, but it's sort of a lifetime pursuit. But I don't know about you, but I probably have, I don't know, I don't want to count them all. It might make me get depressed. But I probably have four or five things that I'm actively seeking the Lord about that I don't understand or I need an answer to. I need the Lord to change, right? So it's like having, you know, fishing lines in the water. I'm fishing. I got like five poles there looking for an answer, right? But the question is whether we're looking to the Lord or not, whether we're complaining and upset or we're being sort of like maybe superstitious. Maybe this one will hit this time. You know, it's just, you know, that sort of thing. Okay, I'll try prayer. No, this is a lifestyle. And it's our privilege to come to the Lord. Even in our problems, God uses that to mold a significant relationship with the Lord. So we're not just sort of stopping and starting. We seek him at a really disastrous time of our life, and then we forget him for like 3 years, and then they're in disaster again. No, it's this whole lifestyle. And actually, our problems, actually what they do is they push us into the Lord in such a beautiful, magnificent, and I would say supernatural way. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. I'll tell you what, when we get to the place where we're seeking the Lord and we're pursuing him and our fear level goes down, that's half the battle, not responding to your fears. Because some of the dumbest ideas known to the human race have come out of the spirit of fear. And you know, in our world today, it's still happening. Everybody's afraid. And when everybody's afraid, really dumb ideas happen. Really injurious, stupid things happen. And lots of times when I'm talking to people, counseling, and even in my own life, I realize that the root of the problem is not the problem. The root of the problem is you are so afraid. You are so terrified, and you're giving the enemy every access to your life to kick you around, to give you every bad idea possible, and access. He doesn't like courage, this enemy of ours. But God loves it, right? So when we seek the Lord, he delivers us from all our fears. And I tell you, I think there's an evolution that happens over time where we learn to pray more and get older. And hopefully, as we get older, we become less afraid and more confident in our prayers. When I seek the Lord about this thing, I've given it fully to him, I'm not as afraid. And that's a growing place that we get to. But it's a very powerful place. And interesting enough, don't forget the first three verses here about worship. And when we enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise, we go in a certain protocol, a certain way, but it's actually fun, right? And so you may not have an instrument, or you may not have a song to sing, but just start thanking him for all the great things he's done, and then begin to give him your requests. Those who look to him, oh, I love this passage. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Amen. I tell you, I see so many people's faces that are covered with shame. Not so for us. I don't care where you're at, what situation you're in. You're never to be covered with shame. Never to be covered with shame. Matter of fact, I just want to ask, Lord, right now, anybody that's been struggling with just shame, they're just ashamed. They don't think they're at the right place of their life, or they're not at the right place for their children, or they're shamed over a marriage. Lord, I just break the authority and the power of shame off this room right now. Lord, our faces are never, ever covered with shame. Even when we screw up so bad, we ask you to forgive us, and it's done. And if you forgive us, it's going to be all right. And in time, other people will forgive us, or at least we'll make peace. But the Lord wants you to know, when we look to him, we can be radiant, even in the midst of our worst troubles and our trials and our worst trash, right? This poor man, not this rich man, the one that didn't have much, the one that was having difficulty, the one that wasn't doing well, this poor man called, oh man, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. And the great thing about David, as you read his life, he was in lots of trouble. And some of it was just like, it wasn't his fault. And then there were some troubles that were his fault. But notice in this word, he saved him out of all his troubles. Even when he stumbled so badly with Bathsheba, right? He got delivered. And even when his own son turned on him and take the kingdom right out of his hands, right? The Lord saved him anyway. Even though he did a lot of stuff that deserved that, right? Invested poorly in his family. Nevertheless, this poor man called, and the Lord heard him, and he saved him out of his trouble. So he's well qualified to say these verses, because when you read his life, you understand where he's coming from. We exchange our fear for the fear of the Lord. Look at verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Literally, the angel of the Lord encamps, and he delivers them. Oh, man, all those who fear who? Not the circumstance. They fear God, and he delivers them. So when we call on God, the angel of the Lord encamps around us. He puts his camp around us and delivers us from our fears. Verse 9, fear the Lord, you his holy people. For those who fear him lack what? Nothing. Those that honor the Lord, put him first in your life. Even after you make a mistake, put him back first in your life, right? They lack nothing. Lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. These passages are so wonderful in Psalm 34. Lions may grow weak and hungry, even the powerful, the ones that should be able to provide for themselves. But listen, you who seek the Lord, no matter how weak you are, you lack no good thing. It's a matter of whether your seeker is worn out, whether you just don't want to seek the Lord anymore, whether you're tired, whether you're just worried that God's not listening to you anymore, that somehow you're too sinful, or you're too broken, or you're too messed up, right? Right? So I have always had this incredible appetite for letting the Lord know every detail of my life. One of the reasons why, I think, for me, is what was so real. I talk about this. I was talking about this in my class the other day. But I learned a lot when I was a kid, and I just took these promises that the teacher gave me for granted. And I tried them out even when I was little. And I prayed for the most audacious, crazy thing. No good thing. You know, I wanted to be the most valuable player on my football team. I prayed for months for that. And I became, in fifth grade, the most valuable player of my football team. And then if that wasn't enough, in sixth grade, I did it again. And I became the most valuable player on that team. Because I love this whole thing where, like, they give you a little trophy and everybody's clapping. I thought that was so cool, man. And I thought to myself, as a fifth grader, I'm going to go do this again, right? But I knew where to go. And I prayed every day for that. From the time that the season ended till the next season, that tells you what a crazy person I am. I prayed as like an 11-year-old kid every day that by the time the next season came around and it was over, I'd get that trophy again. That's how, like, I don't know if you call that, it's a little bit weird, but I mean, you would think of baseball season, I'd be thinking of baseball. But no, I like that trophy too much. Right? I want to make sure that one got nailed down, right? So I guess you could call that persistence, right? But there's a persistence to God. That's why it says calling on this little phrase, calling on the Lord at all times, not just at all times, but all the time. All the time, right? The Hebrew word for called in Psalm 34:6 is rarely a random outcry. It usually refers to a specific message given to a specific recipient for a clear purpose. So I just encourage you, like I just mentioned as a kid, but I still do it. I have all this specific prayer stuff. I get embarrassed. I can't even tell you half the stuff I pray for, you know, because it's just so specific to me, right? And it's like all about me, you know, but it's also all about my family. Then it's all about you. And then it gets in concentric circles. But I guarantee I make sure I take care of myself very well, right? I have very specific prayers, right? Because the Lord's been so good to me. And I found out He's really good. And He doesn't like wear out with good stuff, right? You can just keep asking for better and better and better, right? And if you learn that secret, you become very happy and you become very, very persistent. And you just have to have this happen to you a few times. And then it just sinks in and you just keep on going, right? So maybe this message will help encourage you to go back to that place. Look at C on your outline. Fearing the Lord means to turn to the Lord to take refuge from our problems. What we say is incredibly important. Our words and faith activate angelic activity for our benefit. Psalm 34:7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. Notice, around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. Isn't that an incredible passage? I want the angel of the Lord encamping around me. How about you? I want Him around. I really like you. I just want you to know again from this pulpit, I really like the camping out you've been doing with me and all the rest of us who fear Him. But fear is not like, oh, I'm terrified of Him, who respect Him. And if you respect Him, He'll deliver you because you're always asking to be delivered. And you know that He's the source of your life. He's the one that delivers. Ultimately, He's the one. And you can try that over a lifetime and see what happens. Like, I'm 38 now, and I mean, all these years, it's been incredible how I've been asking the Lord to make me younger, too. I'm not sure how that works exactly, but anyway, I still doing it. Psalm 91, 9 to 16. If you say, listen to this. So you actually say this. You're supposed to say this with your mouth out loud, right? If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling. I just think there's something very, very significant about what you say out of your mouth. We all know how we can set up, you know, how we can mess our life up by saying the wrong thing. And I wonder how much we mess our lives up by saying the wrong thing in the presence of God's enemies. He hears us confessing things and saying things, and He goes, oh boy, we got this guy on the run. Hey, let's add some fuel to this. I like this praise He's given us. It's pretty amazing, right? But if that's true of the devil, how much more is it of the Lord? Lord, I make You my refuge. Fix this. Help me with that. You're my covering. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. Wow. No disaster will come near your tent, for He will command His angels concerning you. Wow. Our words and faith actually activate angelic activity for our benefit. Wow. We can declare the Lord's our refuge and his angels receive commands concerning us. He will command his angels concerning, hey, there's Mike over there. Hey, there's Fred over there. There's Chanel over there in the corner. He needs a little help. Command goes out. The angels come and help him, right? Need to guard you in all your ways. Oh, I love these verses. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the line even when things get dangerous and bad. This is why this time we're in was not made for sissies. We are supposed to tread on the lion and the cobra. This evil that's in our culture, this evil, we need to speak up. No, you will not do this. And the first place you speak up is in your prayer life. You will not come, lion. Cobra, you will not have your way with me. I rebuke you in Jesus' name. You can't just keep messing with my family and my household. The Bible says, I will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. And that about pretty summarizes are your enemies, right? Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. Why do we love the Lord? Because he first loved us. So if you really want to love God, you got to know he loves you. And when you love God sincerely from your heart, he rescues you. You have this thing going on, this intimacy going on. Ironically, we think, well, do I love him? You know, well, you always know that by how much you can feel him loving you. Because it's a fact. Once you feel God's touch in your life, and compassion in your life. That's why when I worship, I always look for the love. When I read my Bible, I'm always looking for the love. When every circumstance of my life, I'm always, okay, Lord, you love me so much. I just thank you, Lord. I take refuge in you. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. Wow, what an inheritance we have. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Regardless of what's happening in the United States of America right now, or in your own neighborhood or school or whatever, this is our answer. I will be with him in trouble. I don't know about everybody else, but I will deliver him, my church. I will deliver God's people. No matter what happens politically, no matter what happens economically, we are different. We are very, very, very different. How different we are is just a matter of faith, believing, trusting, asking. Even this, with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And as you get older, you wonder, like how long is actually long? You know. Well, I'm assuming, like, I just find the oldest person I know, and I assume, well, 10 years beyond that guy, right? Anyway, with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. I like that. Not only that I'll get long life, but he'll show me all through that life his salvation. It's amazing. And I think that this little word I have down beneath that. Daniel prayed and fasted 3 weeks, and angels came in response. Now, that's a whole narrative that I'm not going to get into the detail of, but just the fact that Daniel, who's looking for something from the Lord, right? This is very interesting because he gets a message. In other words, he gets some information from heaven about what's about to happen. Now, Daniel was watching the heavens very carefully, especially as Cyrus, king of Persia, came along, as I mentioned last week. Why was he watching very carefully? Well, he'd been praying 3 times a day for 70 years already, right? But why was he watching so carefully? Because he had a word. He had a word from heaven. And this word was the 70-year word. The Lord told him to keep on praying, to intercede, because Israel was going home, right? So this is the setting for this. So he's praying and been praying. Remember last week I told you? He got in trouble for it. The guy, they couldn't think of how to get rid of this guy. He had so much power. And when they took over, right, the Persians, they didn't know how to get rid of him. So they decided to catch him praying. You know, and they first made this whole thing where nobody, old leader, can pray to anyone except pray to anything or anybody for these next 3 days except to you, right? But Daniel couldn't stop praying. You'd think he could just take a time. Oh, Lord, I've been 70 years at it. Can I just take 3 days off for a while? I really don't want to go in the lion's den. But he prayed anyway. Why? It wasn't just because he'd had this habit he couldn't get rid of. It was, he understood that his prayers meant something. He understood that connected to this prophetic promise was his prayer life. This is where the prophetic community breaks down over and over and over again, because we turn prophecy into hocus pocus magic. We don't understand. When a prophetic word comes and it's from the Lord, you're intimately a part of that word from the beginning till it gets answered. And your prayer life makes the difference of what happens. I don't understand that. I wish it was just sort of like magic. Hey, he said the magic word. Boom, it's supposed to happen. That's like promises in the word too. No, it doesn't work like that. And I'll tell you one reason why we can see it. And I said this last week, and you can see it in these verses as well. He fasted and prayed 3 days. Let me just read the first couple of verses. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. So this is something else he's concerned about besides going home, right? But so listen to what, this is his response. He knows he gets something from the Lord. He just doesn't know what to do with it or understand the timing of it. He doesn't understand what's happening. And he's worried about it because a great war could mean his family, could mean it could mean his community. I mean, like even for us, something feels bad about where we're at right now as a country, right? Something feels off. Concepts, things from the top of our government, things that are running rampant, that are so far against our constitution and our way of life. New people, new faces, new strange circumstances, and a party that isn't acting like it used to in terms of our politics, an entire side of the country being changed in some way that we don't even recognize, and then other subtle changes, not so subtle changes, you know, thousands of people coming across the border, you know. What is happening, Lord? Okay. So instead of using your dial-a-prophet thing, and trying to find every relevant YouTube or every possible way you could think about this, how about doing this? At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks, he said. He said, this puzzling thing came, but it wasn't clear. He knew danger was around the corner, but he didn't know what to do about it. So what does he do about it? He mourns for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. Now, it wasn't just that he wasn't eating. He was fasting, which means he was eating, but he was intensely praying about the matter. Now, the fascinating thing about this is Daniel's pretty high up in the government, but his response to this, it concerned him so much, he turned to a severe form of praying because he knew the answer for this thing was, and the wisdom that he was going to need for the situation wasn't down here. It was needed from the Lord, the wisdom from the Lord, the how to handle this, how to respond to this, right? And here's what's fascinating about the whole thing. In response to this, angels came in response. In other words, heaven came in response. And you see this story, and I'll just pick it up with verse 10 so I don't go too deep into it, but a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you are highly esteemed. Consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid. Now here's the key. Here's the thing I want you to get. Do not be afraid, Daniel. And this is for all of us. Let's just apply this to every scary thing, everything that's attacking us, everything that we're worried about for our nation, for our region, for the state, for our schools, for our households, for us. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding, to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come in response to him. But listen to what he says. But the prince of the Persian kingdom, that's a dark angel, demonic angel, the one that was assigned by the devil over Persia, resisted me. Yes, and there are evil powers assigned to nations, right? That's why we got some trouble right now. Persia's back. This is Persia. This is Iran, by the way. But the prince of the Persia, which actually has always been at odds with the kingdom of light in the terms of the Bible part of it, right? By the way, Prince of Persia or not, there's magnificent things happening in the gospel in Iran right now. So something's breaking loose in the Lord in an uncommon, crazy way. Iran is one of the hot spots of the earth, the Persians, right? Okay, but in this thing, this is extended all the way back to Daniel's time. So these princes and these demonic things have been causing trouble in the world for an awfully long time. But here's Daniel. He's fasting and praying, and the angel says, you know, I heard what you said, heaven heard, and since the first day you began to pray, I've been responding. But look what happens. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. So he's praying, but he's getting resistance, and he's responding to Daniel's prayer. Daniel's praying and praying, and his prayers evidently are fueling the flight of this Persian prince, this Persian demonic power. Then look what it says. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the prince of Persia. Now I have come to explain what will happen to you, to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. So this angel is sent to give Daniel a word about the future because Daniel's troubled by it. It's been 3 weeks. Daniel's fasting and praying. He's fueling this resistance in prayer. The prince of Persia, the Persian kingdom is resisting, but then Michael comes and helps this angel who comes to speak now to Daniel to tell him what's about to happen. Right? That? Isn't that amazing? I mean, to me, that says so much. And I could just go on and on with this, right? And he says, while he was saying this to me, I bowed my face because he's in an angelic presence toward the ground and was speechless. Amazing. So I just want you to get the dynamic between you're praying and the angels are moving, right? And there's time involved. In this case, 21 days and moving toward because God wanted Daniel to know what's going on. Could it be that God wants the church to know what's going on? Why wouldn't he? Bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, sons and daughters of the Most High God. But there's this one little thing. It's called faith. And with it, prayer. And if you don't do that, you don't know how to do any navigation in the Spirit. You're just like dumb. You're just walking around dumb. You know, and I don't know about you, but I don't want to walk around dumb. I want to be smart. I want to be fueling angels on my behalf and our behalf, right? So this is why for me, with the time that we are in, you know, with our nation, we're just dumb if we don't take advantage of praying and interceding and going to the higher power to help us make sense of what's happening in our nation and what's happening all over from A to Z, right? This is God's people. This is our inheritance. This is the kingdom of God. That other pesky kingdom that Satan hates more than he does our own government or any government in the world. He hates the government of God more than anything else. He hates us. Wants to make us feel small and insignificant, not a part of everything, you know. And our real power does not rest in how we're represented in Washington. You can pray those guys in. It's important. Gals in. That's important. But our real power rests in our room with our husband and wife praying and interceding over our country, or with a few friends, or in a church meeting like we did the other night. Our real power, we can exert power from the throne room and cause the movements of angels and powers and from little old us. And this is so important because it's so simple and so humble that nobody wants to do it, that nobody thinks that we're important enough. Actually, the truth is they don't have faith enough to understand what calling on the Lord means, right? But our famous people in the Bible, Daniel, of which is one of them, understood, right? God's eyes are on the righteous, is Roman numeral 3, and he listens to the cry of those who fear the Lord and show mercy on others. So going back to Psalm 34, let's read verses 11 to 17. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many days, keep your tongue from evil, keep your lips from telling lies. Wow. You can set your whole life on fire by saying really dumb things to your kids, to your family, to other people, right? Oh, how much power is in your tongue. But if there's that much power in your tongue to cause trouble, how much power is in your tongue to do good, right? So if you say a dumb thing, fine. Just repent, but say 20 good things on the other side of it, right? Especially the one you injured. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. The Lord's on us right now. His eyes aren't on the trouble, the evil. His eyes are first on us because we're his delight. And his eyes are attentive to their cry. He's listening to you. Is anybody crying? Is anybody talking about their own life, about their own family, about their own sons, their own daughters? Are you talking, or did you stop talking a long time ago? Because when you cry, he's listening. He's attentive because you belong to him. Sometimes righteous messes us up. Oh, don't let it mess you up. You're a basket case. You are. You're not perfect. You're never going to be perfect till you go to heaven. But you've got this one thing going for you that's so amazing. The Spirit of God lives inside of you, and the blood of Jesus covers your sin. And all you have to do when you make a mistake is say, Lord, I did it. I don't want to do that again. And then ask God to forgive you. And it's done, right? That's why we get into good sorts with the Lord so simply. It's so horrible. What's worse than the mistake you make is the condemnation that comes that keeps you from God. That's the worst part. God will forgive that mistake, right? But the condemnation is on you. You got to let it go so you can keep praying, so you can keep interceding, so you can keep walking with God. Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his eyes are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. So anyone that's doing evil right now, you should be praying for them, because God's will is if they don't turn, they're going to get blotted out from the earth. I don't care what their reputation and who they are, they will not be here, right? Those who do evil, his face is against them. Whatever evil you're seeing in the world, they will not be here in a while, right? So if they're your friend, or maybe you get a leading, you might want to be praying for them so they don't go the wrong place, right? One of the best things we could be doing is praying for our enemies right now, praying for these nations. You know what the sad thing about the nations right now? We've got these crazy leaders leading them, and they're like sheep without a shepherd, and they're leading all these people to their death. They have no idea. They're leading all these people into disaster. The ordinary person in these countries leading them to disaster. That's why we should have compassion on these nations and pray and ask God to help them, right? But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name. So anyone that's doing evil consistently, especially in leadership, they'll be blotted out sooner or later. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. How many troubles is that? All. Boy, I'm sure glad he put the all in there, aren't you? I really like that word all a lot, right? I really, really do. So God gives righteousness to everyone who received Jesus. This is important because in our place with Jesus, we have a very unique place. It's the righteousness of God that he imparts to us as believers, right? And he made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that's our standing then to cry out. We are righteous because of the blood of Jesus. That's what we stand on to make our requests. Aren't you glad you have that backup plan? Right? And the Lord may have to sort you out a little bit. If you get into too much trouble and you keep doing the darn wrong thing, right, and the evil comes and steal and kill and destroy for you right and left, he may have to fix stuff. He may have to help you to be righteous. He might have to give some really strong suggestions or some way or another, or let the evil itself correct you. But listen, in the end, no matter what, all along the process, you have become the righteousness of God because you accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. So no matter what, you're always headed in the right direction. You can always be headed in the right direction. God sees that. He understood. He understood, like, you think God already, like, suddenly discovered that you've been evil and a bad guy or a bad gal? Like, wow, it's such a shock to me. Fred, God, Mike, George, Susie, it's just a shock to me that you would do such, you know. No. He knew it from the beginning. When he saved you, he knew you were going to do it. He knew what was going to happen. The question is, do you know what's happening? Can you just confess your sins and get back to the righteous part? Easy. Easy. You're already the righteousness of God because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. Claim it. Land it. Keep it. So you can pray effectively and powerfully and turn the course of your life and everybody else's life. So let's go back to Psalm 34 again. I love this psalm so much. It's my favorite, or one of my favorites. 34:15-17. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. Wow. He's not only against them, but he wants them to be blotted out. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. And that's why the Bible says in Hebrews that we can approach God with a throne of grace. Hebrews chapter 4, a throne room of grace. Aren't you glad that the throne room is a throne room of grace? Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended to heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. He not only empathizes, he died for your weaknesses. The blood of Jesus is on your weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with what? Confidence. And are you not glad that it's a throne of grace? Boy, I am glad it's a throne of grace. Right? Negotiate that throne of grace fast. Especially if you screwed up and messed up, or you've been on, even if you've been screwing up for a long time, if you're hearing my voice, stop. Stop it. Stop it. Oh. I'm sorry. I'm thinking of this thing. This video. You know what I'm talking about? This deep counseling appointment. I think it was Bob. What was his name? New. And they're about to have this deep, deep counseling appointment. He looks at her and he says, she says, "What do you think, doctor? What's the matter with me?" He says, "Stop it." I said, "What? Just stop it. What? Just stop doing what you're doing. Stop it." I said that, stop it, her mom. So she's so offended. You know, they didn't have this amazing little calculation and, you know, whole thing for her life, right, to say something else, right? But sometimes, just stop it. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Oh, I am so glad it's a throne of grace. And I am so glad that confidence is available to everyone, no matter who you are or where you're at. That we must, because God specializes in mercy and grace. Otherwise, why does a man hang from the cross and bleed and die for you? It's called mercy and grace. You think that was cheap? You think it just lasted for a little time? It was just for a few people? For the whole world, he came and did that, right? It's for your mercy and your grace. He did it for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's not cheap. It was a high price. And such a high price for righteousness. So don't let sin get in the way. Just stop it. And go a different direction. And if you get it again, then stop it again. And go a different direction, however long it takes. But get on the right track and learn how to pray and ask God for things. Because a thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. Don't let him in the door. He sucks. He's horrible. He's mean. He's not like a little red guy with a pitchfork. He's after everything in your life. He wants to steal everything, kill you, ruin you. Not a little. Completely. Why dabble in that stuff? Why hang out with a thief when you can hang out with the one that said, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly"? You know, righteousness, you know how it expressed itself? In love toward orders. This is B on your, toward others. This is on your outline. Notice the good advice Peter gives as he quotes Psalm 34 and 1 Peter 3, 8 to 12. Listen to this. "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be compassionate and humble." Be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." See, we were called to bless. Our mouth makes a difference. That's why when we had all these people in this room blessing our country, we were made for that. And you can do that in your prayer closet. You can do it with two or three of your friends, because your mouth was made for blessing. But it's not just like a tradition or a hope or whatever. When you bless, it sticks. Because the blood of Jesus is on you, because you're God's son and God's daughter. And when you bless, it means something. Because, and so that's why you were called. It says, "Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Repay evil with blessing, so that you might inherit a blessing." And we're uniquely in a place to do that. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. Now listen to this. This is really cool. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So the Lord is on us. You know, and oh man, I tell you, sometimes we struggle with this righteous thing. Am I righteous enough to pray? Oh, come on, get over it. No, you're not righteous enough to pray in your own self. No, you're not. Just settle it. No, you stink. No, you're not righteous enough to do this. But the blood of Jesus, confession and humility and loving Jesus make all the difference. It clears the state so you become his righteousness. And he listens to your prayer because you're his son and daughter and you're a bought and you're humble enough to say, Lord, I did it again, but please help me. Now, Lord, would you please take care of this? This is how we live. This is the way it is. And hopefully by God's grace, as you grow up, what maturity might be defined as is getting in less and less of those stupid spots. Right? And more in the place where you don't have to keep apologizing for your bad behavior. That's called maturity, and you grow into it. And by the way, it's a lot more fun, because every time you expose yourself to the enemy, the thief only has three agendas: steal, kill, and destroy. Why do that? Why even give a little tiny chance, right, to do those three things? I just thank you, Lord, for your righteousness. God is attentive to your righteousness. Why? He's attentive to your righteousness. Because your righteousness is bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. You're covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees his son when he sees you. That's important. Don't forget to cry out, you're heard. God will deliver you from all your troubles. Let's just read this last part. Oh man, I love these verses. Psalm 34, verses 14 to 17. Can you tell I like these verses? The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their cry, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. They'll blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. The Lord, man, I like it. He delivers them from all. Man, does all really mean all? Could it really be? Could my problem be so convoluted and difficult? Oh, God, you don't know. I caused it. I messed up. I did this. I did that. I did this, that. Well, I think it still says all, doesn't it? Yeah, you can. Yeah. I just want you to get clear about who I am and who you are and your sin and your messing up. But listen, I'm here to deliver you from all your problems. Just cry out. Just cry out. The enemy wants to stuff your voice, especially if you feel guilty. Guilty is the worst prayer stuffer we have. Guilt just stuffs your prayers, puts them in a place and makes you inert. And the devil loves for you to be frozen and your failure. You're no good now to the kingdom, right? Because he thinks he's got you, but you can get out because of what Jesus did, right? All right, let's finish this up. Last part. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. This is 34:18. Oh, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. So whenever you're brokenhearted, whatever life brings you, the Lord's always close. And he saves those that are especially crushed in spirit. Maybe there's some here that are just crushed. You came in here and you could barely make it. You're just crushed. You could barely sing. You could barely take part with everybody because you're just crushed. Well, guess what? The Lord is close to you. And if you could just trust and believe that he's close to you, give him a chance. He'll heal your broken heart. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Most of us had to be totally crushed in spirit before we came to him in the first place. We always thought that we should qualify. Man, that's one big mistake people make when they're just going to first come to Jesus. They always think they have to be this qualified, amazing, super person, right? That's why they stay away. It's actually the opposite. Crushed is like good. Because you're humble and you know you need a Savior now, right? He's close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. And by the way, for us who know the Lord, this is such a beautiful thing to know that actually when a person's brokenhearted or messed up, or that actually they're very, very close to the Lord. They're very close to coming. They think you can minister to a person like that in the power of Jesus because Jesus is so interested in them, right? So when you pray for them up in the front, you have the authority of Jesus to pray and heal them and deliver them. In a special way, because the Lord saves those who are crushed in spirit. He's close to those people. That's why one of our greatest privileges up here in the front is to pray for people that aren't doing well. Our prayer time that we're going to do in a moment with all of us, we're going to be praying for people. It's not for strong people. It's for people that are in this crushed place. People that, especially for you, and then secondarily for all the rest of us, they just need an answer to prayer, right? The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Wow. That's a big word, all. Think, well, Lord, my problem's way too big. I messed up way too much, or this is way too big. You don't understand. I mean, I don't know how in the world you could do that. Heaven and earth would have to move for this to happen. Yeah, that's exactly right. He delivers them from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. The Hebrew word for broken heart literally means to break in pieces. It often appears in the context of violence. Boy, I tell you what, in light of the events overseas and in Israel, there's a lot of broken-hearted people right now, broken to pieces, right? But the Lord loves those people. And I tell you what, the scene may just be set from one of the greatest moves of God in the Middle East we've ever seen. There's so much disaster, right? Who knows what God will do? Because he actually likes the brokenhearted and he comes close to them, right? And especially as they're just pursuing the Lord in the midst of it. Oh, he comes so easily. Isaiah 57:15 explains where the Lord lives. I like this verse so much. Here's where the Lord lives. For this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place. We all believe that. But also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So it seems like God's in two main places, right? With the one who is contrite and lowly of spirit is one of those places. Aren't you glad that is? Wow. He lives in this high and holy place, in this place of great success and power, but also with the contrite and lowly of spirit. And he lives there to revive their heart. God's here to revive your heart. No matter what situation you're in, he's always there to revive your heart. Even when there are many troubles, the Lord delivers us from them all. Oh man, I love this part of Psalm 34 so much. He delivers us from them all, right? Not just a few. Even when there are many troubles, the Lord delivers us from them all. The righteous cries out, the Lord hears them, he delivers them from all their troubles. He's close to the brokenhearted. But look down here toward the bottom, Lord. He delivers them from them all, right? Did I get the right scripture on that? Where is it? I want to hear the... Oh! The very verse 17, he delivers them from, oh, I got to say it again. You know what happens? Like you go, okay, he delivers us. And if I just say, from your troubles, you go, okay, really? But what about that one over there? Are you sure that one's in? Yeah, that's where the all comes in. Yeah, that one over there too, right? Because we're like legalists. We have this way. Yeah, he delivers me from troubles, but this one's too severe. This one I messed up too bad. This is too bad. No way. No, he had to make sure that he put that word all. Even ones that seem insignificant, right? So these people evidently have a lot of problems in their life over here. So, yes, all for all you that really got this. And for you that are too dumb to get it, may the Lord help you understand what all is, right? Because this is clapping stuff right here. This is really good stuff, right? Yes, it's clapping stuff. Listen, we don't live a pain-free life, but we have a mighty deliverer. For though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. You can't take us out, devil. You just can't. Because we just keep coming, and we just keep coming. But the wicked stumble when calamity strikes. The wicked person just falls into when calamity comes, they collapse. But our staying power is our endurance, and our endurance is based on our ability to understand who God is in the light of our problems and our ability to call on the Lord in any circumstance, any time, any space. Amen. Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord. So I'd like a prayer team to come up here. And if any of you would like, you know, I'll tell you what I'll do. Prayer team, you come up here. All right? And I think that some of you could do some business with the Lord, some things you just sort of gave up on. Maybe a relative, a daughter, a son, father, mother, a situation you gave up in financially. You just can't see how God would get you out of that trouble. You don't deserve it. Oh, man, I'm just telling you. One thing that makes it much easier is just settle this with someone just to pray with you. It can really help, right? And if you don't have time to do that or can't, I just highly recommend you do with this ministry team, because I think that just agreeing in prayer just with a person helps you remember what you did. Like if, and when you pray alone, it can be good too, especially if you're really believing and trusting the Lord. Because I want us to pray over, I just want to take a moment that we do this corporately. And then I just encourage you just to seal that, especially if you're in a very difficult place. And maybe this last part really got me, you know, as I just even was saying it, right? Maybe you've fallen seven times. Maybe this, not that you failed, but there's just calamity, just something as common, just messed you up. And I just think that coming to another person and just agreeing in prayer, where two or three gather together, there I'm in their midst, it's a very powerful thing, all right? So I think some of you might just want to come and get some extra help. You know where the help comes? It's when you just come with another person, you agree, and you just sort of let them help you seal it, right? Sometimes you just need another person to help you seal it. But I agree with you. That's why agreeing prayer, where two or three gather together and they agree, is so powerful, right? All right. But some of you need to go. So I just encourage you to, if you like, come up here or stay in your seat and just take a little moment to pray. But if you can't do that, I'm just going to do this, and I'm going to ask God to do something amazing here. Lord, I restore the fortunes in the name of Jesus of this people, because I restore the faith in their heart through the Holy Scriptures. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we have heard the Word of God. Now let this Word go deep. That you hear our prayers, that when we call out, you listen to every one of them. Even when we messed up, even when we screwed up, even when it was our fault, even when we especially didn't seek you, when we especially didn't ask your advice, and we especially failed. Lord, I declare your righteousness over us and the ability to call out anytime, and the righteousness that comes because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And like David, Lord, we come with all confidence before you today. And as we're here, maybe we pause just a moment as we're worshiping. I pray, God, you would hear every prayer that's uttered today, every request that's asked, Lord, today, everything that's said today in Jesus' name. Amen. Every request that's given fully to you, Lord, today. I pray, God, you would just hear from heaven. Amen. Restore our fortunes. Bring us back to a place of a level place. Put our feet on level ground. Heal our bodies. Deliver our families. Deliver those, Lord, those loved ones, especially children, maybe they've gone astray. Lord, we call out to you today. Go get them, Lord. Lord, refurbish our prayers. And those of us parents that have given up on our kids, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we don't give up on our kids anymore, in Jesus' name. Lord, we just keep calling and calling. And I pray, God, you would send messengers to them if they're in a faraway place, wherever they are. And every other kind of thing that we're dealing with. Those that have just lost a job, I pray, God, you give them a job. Those that are lonely and broken, Lord, and just looking for some sort of relationship, Lord, to restore in life, I pray to restore it. I pray, God, you would remember our kids, remember our families, remember everyone that's close to us, in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for the family of Tom Molnar. I ask you in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would bless that family. I pray you come to them in their weakness, Lord, and we just ask you, God, to restore and fix, Lord, our broken heart, our community, Lord, that lost a wonderful brother. Would you restore us, Lord? Well, we thank you that he's in heaven with you now. But Lord, we ask you to restore us and the trauma of it in Jesus' name. And Lord, heal the wounds and heal our brokenness, Lord, wherever we are today. Even as we just take a moment to worship before you, I pray you'd heal the brokenhearted. I pray you'd restore what's been lost in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right, feel free to worship and come up here. If you go out, why don't you go out quietly? And I think this is a really holy place right now for God to meet.